I really don't want us to miss this opportunity. I really don't want us to miss this opportunity. I believe over these next couple of weeks, in fact this next month, we have a watershed moment. In fact, as we'll find out a little bit later, we have a Shechem moment. Because as you perhaps have found it a little bit strange, I've hardly mentioned a building or the building very much at all. In fact, I've nearly discouraged us from getting excited about it to a certain extent. And you say, why? Because as you know that we as believers here believe that a church is not about a building. A church is about the people. Church is about individuals saved by God's amazing grace, born again into a new family with a new father and with a new inheritance. And that's amazingly great news. But it seems to me in the Bible that there are watershed moments where God uses visible things on this earth to get people to address their hearts. He uses visible things of this earth to get his people to address their hearts. So when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls with the people in Jerusalem, the Bible says that they rededicated their hearts to God. When Solomon stood with the people before that most elaborate and beautiful temple, it says that the people dedicated their hearts to serve the God of the universe. And so I don't want us to miss this opportunity for the next couple of weeks. I don't want us to be sitting in a new building in a month or two's time, the same people. While we're in different seats, we are the same people. I would love us in a month's time or 2 months' time, whenever Graham promises us that we're going to get in, that we wouldn't just be sitting in different seats, but would be a different people. Because the seats don't really matter. And the building, in a sense, doesn't really matter, though it's a great blessing. It's that the hearts and the minds and the wills of you and me sitting in those seats will be a vision for what God wants to do with us and to do with his church. So that we'll be sitting in different seats, but we'll be sitting with different hearts. And so we have a watershed moment. We have a Shechem moment over these next couple of weeks to decide afresh again what sort of a people God wants us to be. For 100 years, this church has served the community and planted churches and reached the lost and discipled the believers. But could we do better? Could we rededicate our lives once again? Could we grow up again into maturity that we were looking at last week? And so we're taking a break from Colossians for just a couple of weeks to rededicate our lives, to renew our hearts to God. One writer said this, that the Bible and the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. So when you look at the Bible, it's a series of new beginnings with God's people and God. And when you look at your life as a Christian, it's a series of new beginnings as you walk in the Spirit and you walk with Christ. But will we be ready? Will this next month just bypass us, or will we be ready? As I've examined my own heart over these last couple of days, I think part of my problem, and perhaps you can identify with this, is that I need to be continually rededicating my heart to God. I need to be continually renewing my heart before God. Why? Because I'm too busy being God. I'm too busy being God and not being like God. I'm too busy being God. I wonder, is that your problem? Where you put yourself on the throne of your life and God becomes the person who really just answers your prayer in order to make your kingdom bigger and nicer and safer. N.T. Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, said this: when human beings give their heartfelt allegiance to and worship that which is not God, they progressively cease to reflect the image of God. One of the primary laws of human life is that you become like what you worship. What's more, you reflect what you worship, not only to the object itself, but also outward to the world around. Those who worship money, increasingly define themselves in terms of it and increasingly treat others as creditors, debtors, partners, customers, rather than humans. Those who worship sex define themselves in terms of their practices or histories, and they treat potential objects of their desires instead of people. Those who worship power define themselves in terms of it and treat other people as either collaborators or competitors or pawns. These and many other forms of idolatry combine in a thousand ways, all of them damaging to the image-bearing quality of the people concerned and of those whose lives they will touch. You see, God's purpose for us was never that we would make idols out of, in a sense, the popular categories of money, sex, power, and identity. One particular writer calls those counterfeit saviors. They are things that can never save you. They can never give you true satisfaction. They can give you elements of satisfaction, but they can never deliver you from yourself, from that inbuilt desire that God has put in our hearts, the eternity that's been put in the heart of man, that image of God that has been shaped and molded within us. These things can never save us, yet we try to find salvation in them. And so it was the same for the people at Shechem. In the book of Joshua, if you'll turn there with me, Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23-24. As you're turning there, in Alcoholics Anonymous, the first step on the journey is to admit and say the words, "I am an alcoholic. I am an alcoholic." And I think what Joshua wanted the people to acknowledge, and I think what God by His Spirit wants you and I to acknowledge this morning, is that we are idolaters. I think that's why Joshua gets them here at Shechem. He's an old man. He has walked with God for many, many years. This is now the fourth time that Joshua would have witnessed the people rededicating themselves to God. At Mount Sinai, at Moab, at Shiloh, and now at Shechem. He is an old godly man. He knows his own heart. He knows the fickle hearts of the people. And he knows that the race with God is a continual life of new beginnings. And so he gathers the people, firstly the leaders at Shiloh, and then he gets all the people at Shechem, and he's sort of getting them by the collar, and he's saying, "I'm about to die. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I have walked with God for many years. And in your next step with God, in your next part of your journey, you must rededicate yourself to Him. You must be totally devoted to Him." And that's our theme this morning. Total devotion to God. But why do the people here need to rededicate themselves? Well, we find out, yes, they're idolaters. But when we rededicate ourselves, we have to admit that there's something broken about us. There's something broken about us. And Vance Hanver said this: "God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength, the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. And it's Simon Peter in the Bible, weeping bitterly, who returns to greater power than ever." So you might come to church this morning and you say, "Last week, Johnny, you told me to grow up, and that was painful enough. And then this week you're telling me that we need to be totally devoted to God." But I can say to you this morning, I'm a broken person. I'm a weak person. But as we come to God this morning, and perhaps you can identify with my weakness, the Bible says that God's power and God's strength will be made perfect in our weakness. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power, the dunamis power of God's Spirit, might be made manifest in my body. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And so our weakness is what we need to bring to God this morning. Joshua gathers the people here at Shiloh, and then just in a few moments at Shechem, and he says, in a sense, you are idolaters. You are broken, weak people, but God can use you. God can renew your heart. He can renew your spirit. He can bind up the brokenhearted. He can release the captives, because there's one coming who's going to do that for your hearts. And so we gather with the people at Shiloh. Let's look at chapter 23, verse 1. Firstly, don't forget what God has done. In seeking to be totally devoted to God, don't forget what God has done. Verse 1 of chapter 23. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, their leaders, their judges and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years, and you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all those nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will punish them who put before you, and you will take possession of the land as the Lord your God promised. Joshua was saying, I'm old, but you are not. He's saying to them, if you want to be totally devoted to God, one of the first things that fuels your devotion is to not forget what he has done. In fact, at the end of this narrative this morning, they will erect stones of remembrance so that the coming generations who have hearts like their hearts, hearts that are fickle, hearts that so easily forget, hearts that are so easily prone to idolatry. God was saying to Joshua, even at the very end, as you die, as you make this covenant, put up stones of remembrance so that the coming generations will know that it is God who's done this thing. That it is God's grace at the heart of his people that enables them to be totally devoted to him. Don't forget what God has done. And it's the God that fought for Israel, and the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in your particular situation where you feel broken, maybe it's your own sin. Maybe it's the sin that someone else is inflicting upon you. Problems and perplexities in your workplace and in your family. And you feel like this, perhaps broken like the people gathered here at Shiloh and then again at Shechem. And God is saying, I can use you this morning. I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I can take idolaters like the children of Israel, or Israel who continually wandered from me, and I can bind them up and I can put them forward for the future. Don't forget what God has done. Secondly, don't forget what you must do. Verse 6. Don't forget what you must do. I love these words in verse 6 because you'll hear the echo of another verse. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Without turning aside to the right or to the left, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear allegiance to them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. This is what I love about the Bible. You see the end of the story. And these folks didn't know what was coming. Because back in Joshua chapter 1, which we don't have time to spend a lot of time there, we meet Joshua, a new leader with a new future, and he didn't want to do it. He was afraid. And two or three times he said to God, I can't do it. There's no way I can lead these people into the future. And God said, do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. I, the Lord your God, will go with you. And then he pushed back again. And then God, in a sense, repeated the same thing. Joshua, don't worry. I'm going to go ahead of you just as I was with Moses, Joshua. So I will be with you as you go into the future. Joshua, may those be the things that fill your heart, even though you're filled with fear. now Joshua at the end of his life. God had said to him, Joshua, see this book of the law? Do not depart from it. Meditate on it, Joshua, day and night, and then you will be prosperous in the future. Joshua, if you dedicate your heart to knowing the truth, as we were singing about this morning, Joshua, you will be prosperous. It may not be easy. You might face many problems and difficulties, as we know that Joshua did, but you will be prosperous, as in you'll be moving forward into the very heart of God and His mission for you and the people. And what does he say at the end of his life? Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. And so here he is as an older man saying to a people who are going on a new journey with God, he's saying, bind the Bible around your heart. And then you won't want the idols. Because you'll find in knowing the God of the Word that it satisfies more than anything that these Canaanites have to offer you. And isn't that in a sense a very similar message into the 21st century culture? With idols longing for us to come and worship them. And yet in the Bible, there's true satisfaction. We get to know the very heart of God for we, His people. The Bible says that if we connect ourselves to Christ the vine, that in Psalm 1 we'll be like streams of water that in the sense never fade. We'll be like a tree that flourishes if we connect ourselves in the heart of God's word. And so they were to be faithful to God's word. They were to not worship idols, verse 7. They were to be faithful to God. But then Joshua continues, verse 9. He reminds them again of what God has done. Look what it says. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000. Why? Because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Oh, we need to stop there. Many people think that church is a duty. Many people think that serving in a ministry one night a week is a duty. And these words sort of flip that on its head. To serve the true and living God should be a delight. It should be a delight. Joshua, who I'm sure has many battle scars as he sort of gives this speech to all the leaders at Shiloh, he's saying that following God and being totally devoted to God shouldn't just be a duty, it should be a delight. Perhaps he was remembering the words of his mentor Moses when he got the words in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today, and note where they're to be, not to be on just written on some tablet, they are to be on your hearts. They're to be in your hearts, totally devoted to God. Moses said to the people, if you want to go into this, step into the promised land, be totally devoted to God. Joshua, as the community of faith are going to break up all over the earth, he said, on this next step, be totally devoted to God. And what did Jesus say to his followers? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. So whether it was the community of faith in the Old Testament or whether it's the church in the New Testament, the message is the same. To be totally devoted to God is to follow Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't want us to miss this in this next month. I want us to rededicate our hearts. I want us to renew our commitment to Him and to pray that God the Holy Spirit might do something amazing with us. Because God did it with people in the past and He can do it again. The people would be immersed in the world. Unfortunately, in 23 verses 12 to 16, you'll see it. Many snares and traps would come upon them. But then Joshua gives them another lesson in chapter 24, verse 1. He moves now from Shiloh to Shechem. He met with the leaders firstly at Shiloh, tells them, don't forget what God has done in the past. Don't forget what you must do. And then he speaks to all of Israel. And I need to show you what's happening here. This is actually Shechem. This is a picture of Shechem behind us. To your left is Mount Gerizim. And to your right is Mount Ebal. And Joshua would have been standing probably smack dab in the middle of these two mountains. And all of Israel would have been gathered around him, probably upwards of 1 million people. And they probably would have been nearly all around that scene. It was like a natural amphitheater. And these two mountains are of massive significance. On your left, Mount Gerizim was the Mount of Blessing. And on your right, Mount Ebal was the Mount of Curse and Evil. And Joshua, in a sense, is standing here at Shechem with all God's people about to make this next step in their journey with him, with Shechem right in the center, Gerizim on the right, and Ebal on the left, blessings on the right, evil on the left. And Joshua has got them with such a visual picture, and he's going to ask them, choose this day whom you will serve. And as we now move into Shechem, we need to start asking ourselves a question. As we make this next step in our journey as a church, who will we serve? Will we sort of have some of our heart with God and some of our heart with our loved idols? Joshua, in a sense, was fed up. Perhaps fed up with his own life, perhaps fed up with the lives of the people. And he was saying, we could have this watershed moment where we could actually come back to God again. And so he says, I believe, chapter 24, verse 1, don't forget God's grace in history. Don't forget God's grace in history. Look what it says in verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges and officials of Israel. And they presented themselves, look who it's before God. And Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you and took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zephor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Peor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword or bow. So I give you land in which you did not toil, cities which you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. You think Israel got the gist at Shechem? He said, the only reason that you're standing here today is because of God's amazing grace. Even your forefather, Abraham, who was Abraham, with his father Terah, living in Ur of the Chaldees, he was an idolater. And God, in some miraculous way, in a way that is beyond our knowledge, came and said, Abraham, you're the guy. And he plucked him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Abraham, even though your wife's womb is as good as dead, in a sense, to have children, I am the God who's going to bring, in a sense, resurrection to her. And out of her womb, there's going to be an amazing nation, like the stars in the night sky. It's all of God's grace that you're here today at Shechem. And as we meet, in a sense, at our Shechem moment as a church, it's still God's grace, isn't it? Think about our own spiritual history if you're a child of God. Christ died for us on the cross. He loved us when we were lost. He came to us in our sins. He called us unto himself. He saved us when we asked him. He forgave all our sins. He adopted us into his family. He has promised us a home in heaven. He has never left us nor forsaken us. And Paul, talking about this amazing grace in his own life, said in Romans 5 verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though maybe for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God. Those are the two greatest words in the Bible. In Israel's history, in our history, but God demonstrates his own love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God never gave up on Israel. And all of their sin, I mean, we've read the history there in 13 verses. He never gave up on them because he's a God of love. And he won't give up on you this morning at our Shechem moment. How much has he paid for us, for our future, individually and as a church? 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He is chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope might be in God. So as we come to this watershed moment in our history with God, let's not forget his amazing grace to us. But now we've got a choice to make, fourthly. Don't forget, God's grace must fuel obedience. God's grace must fuel obedience. Let's look at verse 14. These are Joshua's last words. And as you know, last words are extremely important. Verse 14, now, based on all that I've said, based on all that you've seen in me, they would have known Joshua's life, they would have known his family, they would have known as he served God. But these are his last words. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped. And maybe at this point, Josh is maybe pointing to Mount Ebal. The mount of cursing. The mount on which nothing ever grew back there in Israel. The mountain of blackness. The mountain of idolatry. The mountain of sin. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose, perhaps you got both arms up then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But, and this is where I would have really loved to have been there, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I wonder, did Joshua move and start walking towards Gerizim? Did They say, wherever God is, I want to be there. Wherever His heart is, I want to be there. And my question to myself and my study, do I want to do that with all my heart, soul, mind and strength? Because at times I can play at Christianity. Wonder, are you like that too? We can acknowledge with our mouths we want to serve God, we want to be totally devoted to Him. But as I examine my heart at times, there can be two masters. And as you know, we cannot serve two masters. And Josh just said, this is a watershed moment for me. If no one else is coming with me, I don't care. I don't care about the fear of man, because I feared the face of God more than He feared any man. So Josh just says, the mount of blessing, the mount where God is, that's where I want to go. He continues. And he says these amazing words. But then the people answered, far be it for us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us out of our Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us in our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God. But you see, Josh has heard this so many times before. He saw the people just days after Mount Sinai when they said, we will serve these Ten Commandments. We will follow our God. And then days later, they had a golden calf, an idol. So Joshua says, verse 19, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you. You see, as we seek to serve the God of this universe, as we seek to serve His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He won't have a flaky allegiance. In fact, the words of the Lord Jesus were recorded by Dr. Luke when he said in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, He said, if anyone wants to come after Me, he must pick up his own cross and be My disciple. So as we come to our second moment as a church, as you come perhaps to a second moment in your life as an individual, choose this day who you will serve. Are we going to leave this morning following some of the idols that we keep hidden in the darkness, Mount Ebal? Or perhaps are we going to acknowledge this morning that in God's will, there's true blessing, not necessarily in prosperity on this earthly sort of goods and status, but there's joy inexpressible in walking with Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will your heart be totally devoted to Him? I close with this illustration about our Lord Jesus Christ when He met a broken person at Shechem. There's a sort of a water fountain or sort of a hole in the ground, as they would have had it. And He met with a sinful woman in John chapter 4 at Shechem, the same place. And she was known as a very sinful woman for her sexual behavior. She comes to Jesus and she asks for water. And He looks at her, He says, if you come to Me, if you drink from the water that I offer, you will never, ever, ever thirst again. You need to worship Me totally in spirit and in truth. And she left a forgiven woman at her Shechem moment. And another man who needed forgiveness was a man called Simon Peter. And when he had a Shechem moment in the courtyards when Christ was being tried, and Dr. Luke tells us he actually caught eyes with Christ and he could see Him. And at that moment, He disowned Him, and the cry of the cock went three times. And He left a broken man. He went back to his fishing business, and he thought it was all over for him, that he had failed at a Shechem moment, that he could no longer give his heart to Christ any longer. and then someone appeared at that beach. Why? Because God's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. He is holy and he's jealous for our love, but he's abounding in loving kindness. And he comes to Peter, and Peter sees him, and he's amazed to see Christ again. And he runs out to him in the water because he knows that in following Christ, there's no greater joy and no greater satisfaction. And Jesus looks into Simon Peter's eyes and he says, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your boat business? Do you love me more than your identity of being the top guy in your group, Peter?" He said, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that." Said Peter, "I've heard that all before." Simon, in your heart, do you really, really love me? And Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Can I encourage you at this Shechem moment as we, in a sense, pause now to pray? We're going to sing words to the next song, which are very challenging. So let's just have a moment's pause. And as we come, let's examine our hearts, that we don't want to miss this moment and we want to be totally devoted to him.